Well, since we've stood a bunch of times, I'll let you guys stay seated for this. Mark chapter 14, though. Mark chapter 14. To me, what it means to be an expository preacher means you read the text, you teach the text, and then you try to exhort with the text and all those together. So why don't we start by honoring the Word of God and reading chapter 14, verse 1 to 11. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached to the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. I'm going to pray it yet before I start. Heavenly Father, once again we ask that you open up your word to us so that we worship you properly. That we have a devotion to you from what we read today. Let it sink into our hearts. Amen. So in a good story, you always have a plot that develops, and to really develop a good plot, you gotta have good character development. So as I'm thinking of different stories, for some reason Beauty and the Beast came to mind, and if you think of the plot of the characters, you got this prince who's a beast, who's not worthy of the throne, not worthy of the palace, and you got this poor girl, and they make her seem like she's worthy of the palace, and of course in the end, they both live happily ever after as they have this love story. But you see, the plot is almost like telling once you get the characters introduced. Once you know the characters, it's like, oh, I know what's going to happen. Somehow the beast is going to become good. Somehow they're going to fall in love, and it's going to be a great story. You kind of know when the character development happens. I think Mark's kind of doing that here. He's giving us a great picture, and he's giving us characters, and he's developing the characters so that we have the scene that is the scene of all scenes, the story of all stories. In fact, it is the story, and we're coming to that. This is the climax of the story. What is going to happen with this man born in Bethlehem? What's going to happen to him as we journey along? But we need to understand the characters involved to get really the full picture here. So I think Mark's trying to do that. What is the characters involved in the story? Well, some of the characters will be foes, some of them will be friends. Some of them will be misfits, some of them will be cowards, some of them will be just ignorant men. But there is one thing for sure in the greatest story ever told, there's one hero. And we understand these characters, we're going to look at them a bit, but in all these characters, one hero. This story as it unfolds, this hero is going to be abandoned by friends. This person, this hero, is going to have to endure this all by himself. He's going to have to battle for the souls of mankind all alone, meaning that there's only going to be one who is worthy of all praise, one who is able to accomplish redemption for sinful man. And to that, we all say, amen. So who are the characters that Mark really wants us to see? Chapter 14 is interesting because It's a whole scene to set up before we get to Pilate. Pilate's not introduced in chapter 14, But there's certain characters that come up over and over again. And I think that's for a reason. Mark wants us to see it. We have the religious elite. We have the disciples, quite specifically Peter, which makes sense because Mark's probably writing Peter's perspective. We also have another specific disciple mentioned, Judas. So we have the religious, Peter, Judas, and our champion, Christ. That is what we're going to see through this whole chapter. Now, there's a few other people, as you're going to say right away, well, didn't you just read about a woman anointing Jesus' head with oil? Yes. And if you read the other Gospels together, she's even mentioned by name, and we'll talk about it later, but she's Mary. We do see that it's Mary, Martha's sister. This is the woman. But Mark doesn't mention her name because he wants us to get the highlight from the dialogue. And the dialogue in our scene from chapters 1 or verse 1 to 11, I broke it down like this. Verse 1 and 2, we have the schemers. These are the religious ones, the schemers. Verse 3 to 5, we have the short-sighted disciples. The short-sighted disciples in verse 3 to 5. And we also have the sympathetic Savior in verse 6 to 9. And then we have the sellout, Judas, in verse 10 to 11. Now, the woman's going to be important. We're going to talk about her quite a bit. But I want to say this. The woman is going to be a contrast to Judas. She's going to be an opposite of Judas. She's going to show pure devotion. He's going to show the opposite of pure devotion. He's going to show a coward and a traitor. And I think the reason, that this is why I came to a conclusion on, the biggest reason Mark doesn't mention this woman's name, who's Mary, is he's intending us to see the brilliance of God's plan above man's plan. Because Mark focuses on showing man's plan. Man has a plan here. But inside of man's plan, it only unfolds because it's part of God's plan. So let's start at verse 1 and 2. Let's look at the schemers. Verse 1 and 2 starts with, now, the Passover and unleavened bread. Now the word now is just a transition word. It means there's a shift in topic. Jesus was just talking about things to come. There's things to come, and the ultimate result is he's going to return as king. Now the focus is back in the Gospel of Mark to the suffering servant. Now. And he gives us a timeline, 2 days before Passover and unleavened bread. Now both of these get their origin in the book of Exodus. Because as Moses was preparing the Israelites for the Passover, there was going to be an angel of death coming. So he told the people, sacrifice a lamb, eat all of it. Eat the meal, eat it all. You can't leave anything over. You got to roast it. You got to eat it all. If you can't finish it, invite the neighbor over so that it's all gone. It's got to be gone. Same time, take the blood and take a hyssop branch and spread it over the doorposts and the sides of the door. So that way when the angel of death comes, he passes over your building. And he only goes to those not covered in the blood of the lamb. So that's significant because as we know the story in the book of Exodus, these two feasts are a little separate. In remembrance of what God did when he passed over, we have the Passover feast and we have the celebration of Passover. The instruction for the Passover was that you had to have your staff in hand and be ready to leave. Eat your meal, but be ready. Be in haste. And that's exactly what they needed to do because as soon as Pharaoh's son died, he wanted them out of there. So they left in haste. So the second part of celebration would be the leaving, the travel away from Egypt. So from then on, they were commanded, take part of Passover as a festival, as a feast, so that you can remember the Exodus, that God passed over your house and saved you. But also, remember the trip. Remember the travel. And the travel was leaving behind the sinful nation of Egypt. So they put a festival together called Unleavened Bread, where they would make sure that there's no yeast in the house. And because yeast was representing the sin, they were supposed to cleanse themselves of sin. And together, it was 7 days long. So that's what we're looking at. We had a timeline, and these two things are very important for the rest of the story. So we'll get more detail in future sermons. But we have this timeline. It's 2 days before that. That's the glimpse we have of the schemers. They are scheming. Now, this is different than what we read in the scripture reading, where that was actually weeks before, where Jesus rolls Lazarus from the dead, and they already sent out an invite. If anyone knows where he is, tell us so that we can go and arrest him. They wanted information. They wanted to arrest Jesus. Jesus confronts that head on. At that time, he went to a secluded area. Now he comes into Jerusalem, and he meets it head on. Now, as he meets it head on, we see that man's timing is not like God's. Look at the details here. The plot for murder goes like this. They were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. And then they said, not during the festival. Otherwise, there will be a riot. This is man's timing. Okay, we have to arrest him. We have, at this point, they should be saying, we got to prepare for Passover. We got to think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. We need to get ourselves ready. But instead, they only see one threat. And it's this young rabbi. How do we get rid of the only threat to our system? We had everything good if he didn't come around, but he's turning it upside down. How do we get rid of him? We got to kill him. So they're thinking about murder instead of thinking about that God delivered them and passed over death over Egypt or over Israel in the past. And as they're seeking this out, they have one plan. Privately, where no crowd is with them. And makes sense because they know something about Jesus. Wherever he goes, he starts teaching, crowds rise up. Big followings happen. Everyone loves to hear him teaching. And there's many times they wanted to make Christ king, right then and there. You can be our Messiah. You must be the Messiah. You must be our king. Let's go. Let's take over Rome. Let's go into Jerusalem. Let's set up the kingship. Let's set up the throne. So they didn't want that. They don't want Jesus as their king. They don't want him as the Messiah. We got to do this when no crowd can possibly stir up and come to his defense. So their plan, quietly. God's plan, let's ride in on a donkey. Let's flip over tables when we get in there. Let's teach the whole crowd, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He was on public display. And they're afraid of the people. But now this is happening and they are deeply offended. The people are behind them. How are we going to get them? Somehow we have to get them when nobody's around. But we also can't do it during the festival. So we're going to have to wait at least till the end of 7 days. That's probably the smartest time to arrest them. Maybe Jerusalem starts, people start leaving Jerusalem again, going back to their hometown. But how do we know where he is? We don't know how we're going to do this. It's almost like they need an inside man. Someone that's walking with Jesus on a regular basis to tell them when the best opportunity is. But man's plan is not during the festival, especially not during the exact time Passover is supposed to happen. So that's man's plan. That's the schemers. That's the setting of those guys. Let's get into the short-sighted disciples for a second. Verse 3 and on. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, well, he used to be a leper, he was cured, which is why he's hosting. They're reclining at the table. There came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, a pure nard. Now, Bethany is the town where Lazarus was raised from the dead. It's quite close to the Mount of Olives. I think if I remember correctly, it's less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now they're there. This is an important scene because it shifts focus. Mark's trying to show us something behind the scenes. It shifts focus to before verse 1 and 2. This is where it gets a little tricky. Verse 1 and 2 is 2 days before Passover. If you go to John 12, which Rick mentioned earlier, it says 6 days before Passover, this scene happens. So what Mark's trying to say when he says, while he was in Bethany, he's saying in a further instance when Jesus was in Bethany, when he was in Bethany before this happened. During the week, they're scheming, but before that happened, something already took place. This anointing with oil took place. And that's going to be important when we talk about verse 10 and 11 with Judas. But let's focus on the oil for a second. It was pure nard. Now, Rick is right. It was so expensive that it was either kings would have it or very rich would have it, where they could use it like regular perfume and a dab here and a dab there. Or if you did have it, it would be two occasions only that you would use it if you weren't part of the elite rich or the or a king. There would only be two instances where you'd possibly use it. That would be your wedding or at your funeral. It would be saved for that. Now, the thing with our scene that we need to understand here is not just that this is like some special perfume, is we have to understand how costly this really is. What just happened when Mary breaks it open and pours it all out in an instant? Well, the scripture says here that it's 300 denarii. One denarii is one day's wage for an average person. And they didn't get paid on the Sabbath, so 300 is actually a year's wages. Now, in today's terms, the average person in Canada, I don't know what they make, but if you say it's anywhere from 50,000 to 100,000, doesn't matter, would you spend on the lower side $50,000, $40,000 a year on perfume? Not very likely. So since this is so expensive, this has so much weight, for a person like Mary to have it in her possession, a regular person, it means it's going to be saved for her wedding or funeral. Either way, maybe she would dab a little bit for Lazarus' funerals. Could be. Maybe they would use it sparingly. But if you were to break it open, this has got to be the most monumental thing in your life. Nothing can be bigger than this. This has to be the most important time of your life for you to use it. And in fact, sometimes families would have this perfume as like an heirloom. It would sometimes be just passed down because it's who's going to end up using it if you only have one in the family. So much money on this perfume. Now, this is not a plug to go get expensive perfume, by the way. But if this is worth so much that there wouldn't be maybe a more prized possession in their house, and it's broken open, the top's just broken right off and poured right out, what does Mary think about Christ? It's more important than her wedding day. In fact, maybe you could even say, spiritually speaking, this is her wedding day. It's more important than being honored to take away the stench at a funeral. It's more important than all those things. But if we look at verse 4, it's not about the woman so much in the Gospel of Mark as some of the other Gospels. It's about the disciples. It says, some were indignantly remarking to one another. Now again, if we go to John, we understand that the person that started this was Judas. He's the first one to speak up. How dare she waste all that perfume in a moment? And now to sound righteous, the easiest thing to say is, they could have been sold, and we could have given that money to the poor. But John shows the heart of Judas, and it's because he liked to pad his pockets, because he was holding on to the money. So if he went to go sell it to give to the poor, he would take a cut of it. He was a thief. But here the disciples join Judas. Now, it doesn't say all of them necessarily, but some of them join and get angry. Probably Peter does, because he doesn't want to mention his own name here. They get mad, they remark to one another, and then they scold her. How dare you do that? This is so short-sighted of the disciples of what's going on. They would say this is a waste. Look at that money. Now, a year's wages, to throw it away in an instant would be a waste if it didn't have a great purpose. But put yourself in their shoes for a second so that we don't just jump all over the disciples here. I don't think anyone would think a year's wage, let's just throw it away in one day. What would be the purpose? But what they're actually saying underneath in their short-sightedness is that it's a greater waste to honor Christ than to waste it on the poor people. The short-sighted disciples don't see the honor, they don't see the worship that's going on here. And of course, John says that Mary wiped Jesus' feet as well. That's also significant, even though it's not in our text. It's an act of submission. So now pouring oil on the head was an act of honoring a guest. And it was the greatest honor you could give a guest. Wiping your feet with hair would be like a servant or a slave in submission to the king or to a lord. So she takes this expensive perfume. Maybe the only thing that has real worth, like monetary-wise, and she breaks it open. She devotes herself to honor Christ and submit to his lordship. And she's doing way more than that, as Jesus goes on to talk about, she's also preparing his body for a burial. But this woman, let's think about it. Worship, amazing. Willing to sacrifice. Who's willing to sacrifice that kind of money? Seizing the moment that's in front of her. This is the heart of a true worshiper. Seizing the moment in front of you for the king. If you have one moment right here, God's given you chance to honor him above all things. Let his name be a banner in the sky so all can see it. And you get that chance. Would you take it? Well, Mary did. I'm going to honor Christ to the best of my ability. And this passage led me to think of Psalms 23. The great shepherd psalm. But there's a couple verses in there that I want you to hear. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this psalm is also true of Christ, but as the great shepherd, what he does to those that honor him is he anoints their head. He honors them back. And this is the beauty of a true worshiper of God. You give honor to God, and whatever honor you've given him has been a gift to you. And then, of course, he rewards you after. So this Mary, this worshiper here, her cup will overflow. Her head is anointed. Goodness, loving kindness will follow her. And she will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Honor, submission to Christ, true worship, and she receives every spiritual blessing because of that. But the disciples aren't there yet. They're short-sighted in this moment. They're not getting it yet. They will get there, but not until after the resurrection. They're short-sighted, and this poor lady, Mary, gets scolded by the ones that are going to lead her later on. But we got to get through this, so let's get to the sympathetic Savior. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? Now this is, the first response is protecting Mary. And the language here, the tone, you need to know the tone, is stop now. Leave her alone. It's a serious tone. This woman has given so much devotion in the act she just did. Stop it. It's like Jesus saying, come on, you guys. Now, I heard a guy one time say, I can't go to church because church is full of hypocrites, because if they were truly Christian, they'd give all their money away to the poor. I don't think he's read this passage. Because Jesus says there's things that are actually more important than giving money to the poor. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't give money to the poor, but he is putting emphasis here. True worship, a true heart of devotion, goes way beyond giving financial needs to people that are needy. And I think this should also be our heart in missions. If we want to get some application for us right away, we could give. There's philanthropy. There's unlimited amount of places you can give money. But when you're giving money, think of the places that advance the gospel. The places that honor the name of Christ. The places that will, in the end, have a heart of devotion like Mary, not a heart of just, I want, like Judas. So there's many good applications, even in the church. How do we serve? I'm going to actually probably just cut this sermon a little short yet because I have too much I think I need to say about Judas yet coming up. But I'll just focus on the devotion of Mary for a second then. Now, let's look at verse 8 and 9 quickly. Jesus' response. This is the credit Jesus gives Mary. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Jesus says she has done what she could, and that should stand out to us a little bit. This is a beautiful thing of honor and devotion. But she spent herself. That's what he's saying here. She has spent herself to the uttermost. She did all she could in the moment that she took. She had a moment, she took it. And she spent everything she could for that moment. And she poured out this perfume. I think that's a beautiful thing when it comes to the devotion that we're called to have. I imagine the rest of this week, if this is happening Saturday, the next day Jesus rides in on a donkey. And that oil, that strong fragment, it's such a strong smell that you could probably smell Jesus if you got close to him. And wherever he went this whole week, I can imagine Pharisees talking to him, and they get the smell of the anointed one. And the smell of the anointed one is going wherever they go, wherever Christ goes. And I love that because it's like when Psalms chapter 2 talks about those that take counsel together. The kings of the earth take counsel together against the anointed one. That's exactly what they're doing. And it's like they have this in their nostrils, knowing that this is the prophecy being fulfilled as they scheme. But the rest of Psalms 2 goes on and says, he who sits in the heavens laughs at them. The fact that they think they can scheme and plan the way man thinks he can plan, and that it can somehow thwart God's plan. And verse 9, what a promise. Wherever the gospel is preached around the world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. First thing we should take note, Jesus predicts something here, a worldwide preaching of the gospel. So usually we get to the second thing that he says, and that's the honor of Mary. And that's true today. We're honoring her today because it's still spoken of her. But there's something else he says. The gospel is preached in the whole world. As the name of Christ and the message of Christ goes to the world and people tell others about who Christ is, this woman will constantly come up because she's a big part of the story leading to the crucifixion. So even in that, Christ honors her as the great shepherd does. And we're going to have to get to the sellout next time. But I do want to maybe challenge. We can rest in these truths. We're going to see this with Judas more yet. But evil men will plot. Evil men will betray. But it's going to be God's plan, not theirs. So when we think that the world is crumbling around us and evil men are doing evil things, that's when we lean in and trust that God has the best plan, that he's sovereign, he's the author of his story. But the question is he the one that is the hero of your story? To be like Mary is a true worshiper. We're going to look at Judas as to be like Judas, it'd be the opposite of a true worshiper. But I'll just end with a little story about a guy named C.T. Studd. We have a book in the library like this. We have a bunch of biographies in the library. This is one of them. And I would recommend taking this one out or even some of the other ones. But C.T. Studd is like the woman of our story. 24 years old, cricket player. He was the cream of the crop athlete. He himself was the Michael Jordan of his day. And he gave it all away because he wanted to serve in missions. So he gave up fame, fortune, to go serve in missions. And at 26 years old, you'd think, well, that's enough that he gave up. But then his dad passes away, and he had a big business. and a big fortune handed down to him. Millions of dollars. And he gave that away to serve in missions. He only kept a little bit for his wife, and then his wife found out that he had spared some for his marriage and his wife. And she's like, well, you're not going to do better than me. I'm going to give it away too. So they both gave it away, and they went to serve. His story is quite phenomenal. But he says something. If Christ be God, and he died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. As he was traveling, he was 50 years old, he was traveling now to Africa. And the doctor said, you're not even well enough to go there. And all the world went after T.T. Studd, called him a fanatic, called him crazy, called him out of his mind. And so he's going to go to Africa, and the doctor says, you're out of your mind. I've heard that before. And this is what he says. If I die, the world will have lost its biggest fool. And yeah, he gave up everything. But with one less fool to handicap him, God will do greater wonders still. There will be no funeral, no tears, not even a death march if I die. But our God will still be alive, and nothing else matters. To die is gain. Now, if Mary is willing to give up something like a year's worth wages to honor her king and take the moment to worship, the question is, how many little things do we have worth very little in the world's eyes are we still not willing to give up? Devotion to the king that did it all. We had a great song. One of the songs I was singing on Saturday was, You Are Worthy of It All, and that's the last song we sang today so far. That is the truth. He is worthy of it all. Next week, as we got introduced to a few characters, we'll continue on. But let's just praise God in prayer together. Jesus, you truly did pay it all. And you are the one hero of everyone's story who comes to you. We have already heard it in testimony, and we'll hear it more tonight. You truly are worthy of it all. No sacrifice we can bring is great enough, but yet you accept the littlest of sacrifice. When our hearts are set with devotion and praise to you, we know that you are the only one worthy to open the scroll and unfold history, but we know it's your history, it's your plan, not man's. And you are worthy because you were the Lamb who was slain. And to all of this, all of God's people say, Amen.